Now, I was asking Zane to do our Lord's Supper talk today, and I looked at the lesson I'm doing, which is about the sacrifice of Jesus, how he's a better sacrifice, and I thought, why would we need to have a separate Lord's Supper talk when my communion, when my sermon today is about how great a sacrifice Jesus is? So that's what we're doing. My sermon might go a little longer than normal because I get to, I'm kind of, you know, I'm doing the sermon and, you know, anyway, never mind. All right. So, Hebrews 9. Remember the outline of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's greater. He's more awesome. He's more amazing. Well, guess what? This morning we finished that part of the outline. So let's have a little participation here. All right, what are some of the things about Jesus that are better according to what we've studied these last several weeks in our sermons?
Isn't he better than Moses?
Better, greater than Moses. Like Moses in many ways, but greater than Moses.
Greater than the angels.
Right, greater than the angels. The angels brought the message, but Jesus is the message. Greater than Moses, because Moses was the greatest in God's house, but Jesus is the greatest over God's house. So better than the angels, better than Moses.
Better priesthood.
In fact, I argued that of all the better thans, all the greater thans in the book of Hebrews, that's the one the Hebrew writer is focusing in on the most. And I talked about the different gospels and how there's a sense in which Hebrews is almost like a fifth gospel. Because, you know, we have different views of the Messiah, but in Hebrews, the Messiah is the great high priest. Okay, greater than, greater priesthood, greater than Moses, greater than the angels, a couple more.
Better sacrifice.
That's our lesson this morning. And I'll fill out the rest, okay? A greater covenant, okay, greater than all the prophets, greater priesthood, greater than Abraham, all those things. So this morning we're going to talk about a greater sacrifice. Our text this morning is Hebrews 9, 12 through 10, 18. We'll see. We might get that far. It's a decent chance we will. Oops, it really helps to have your Bible right side up. So turn it around here. All right. Thank you for laughing at my joke. Appreciate that. I pay him well to laugh at my jokes. All right, here we go. So anyway, Hebrews 9, 1 through 11, he's talking about a Jesus in this greater tabernacle, right? Not the one built by hands, not the one that's merely like a diorama, like a model, like a skia, like a shadow, but the real one. In fact, verse 11 makes that transition. So we'll do that and we'll read verse 11 through 14 for now. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. Okay, that's kind of finishing up the earlier section. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats or calves, but he entered by the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? And honestly, if all we read was Hebrews 9, 12 through 14, that really is the whole sermon, because the writer of Hebrews is going to go into quite a bit of depth on this same general topic. What a beautiful passage. It says the blood of goats and calves. It never really worked, right? It never really worked. He didn't enter by the blood of goats and calves. And here he's referring to the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement, the priest would offer a bull or a calf for his own sin, and then he'd offer a goat for the sin of the people. That's kind of how it worked. But, so the bulls then refer to the sacrifice for the sin of the high priest, and the goats refer to the sacrifice for the people. Now, there's this thing about the scapegoat. You've heard the term scapegoat, right? Mm-hmm. If they call somebody a scapegoat, what's that mean? Like, John Dean was a scapegoat. John Dean was the scapegoat with the Watergate thing. Anybody old enough to remember that? Probably not.
No,
the scapegoat is the one who gets the blame, right? Yes. So probably the scapegoat is not the main culprit, all right? But that everybody, they put the blame in, and everybody is, you know, they do whatever they do to the scapegoat, and because they do that, people's anger is appeased, and then the people who are really responsible get off scot-free. That's kind of the idea of a scapegoat. Well, actually, this is a real thing. In fact, the phrase, the scapegoat, comes from the Bible.
Nice.
I don't know if you knew that, but that's part of what they do. Now, about three sermons ago, I described what goes on the Day of Atonement, the bull for the sin of the priest, and then all that sort of stuff. But I purposely didn't say anything much about that scapegoat thing. So what they did, the high priest took two stones and two goats. One stone was marked for Yahweh. And the other one was marked Azazel. And Azazel basically means for the people. So, by the way, if you were one of those goats, you would not want to get the stone for Yahweh, because that meant you got killed. And he'd take the blood from that goat, and that's the one he would take into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. But then they had this other goat that was marked Azazel. What they did was the high priest would lay his hands on the goat and then kick him out into the desert, essentially. And the symbolism was carrying the sin of the people outside of the camp. So now this is a picture of what Jesus does for us. And I don't know if they understood that at the time, because the Day of Atonement was just a foreshadow. The reality, the real Day of Atonement, is the day that Jesus died on the cross. That's the real, actual Day of Atonement. And then, it's interesting, because he repeats himself sort of yes and sort of no. So there, in verse 12, it says, Jesus did not enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of goats and calves. And then in verse 13, he repeats himself, but he says something interesting. He says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so they're outwardly clean. Now, I'm going to make two points here. One is, what's this red heifer about? And the second one is the fact that they were made ceremonially clean. I would say the average Christian doesn't even really actually know what that actually means. By the way, the sermon this morning is at least as much a class as it is a sermon. So there's going to be some challenges out there, a little bit here and there. But honestly, this sermon is mainly teaching, okay? All right, so what's this thing about the red heifer? Well, this is interesting because the red heifer sacrifice, that was one of the sacrifices the Jews had. But believe it or not, there's no evidence that this sacrifice was received on Mount Sinai. In fact, there's some evidence, by the way, it's found in Numbers 19. If you want to read about the red heifer sacrifice, feel free. It's in Numbers 19. And it's an interesting sacrifice because this is the only sacrifice that the Jews had that was for both Jews and Gentiles. And it's kind of obscure, actually. It's kind of obscure. In fact, it's almost surprising that the red heifer is even mentioned. My opinion is the reason the Hebrew writer mentions it is because it's the only sacrifice that was for both Jews and Gentiles. Kind of a reminder, even in the law of the Jews, that salvation is for the Gentiles too. So anyway, they had the sacrificial goat and they had the scapegoat. The sins were laid on the sacrificial goat. He was killed outside the camp and the blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. And then all that. And then the scapegoat, literally scapegoat, that's what Azazel means, is a scapegoat. He's sent off into the wilderness, all right? And then the bodies of both the one that was marked for Yahweh and the bull was burned outside of the camp, a prefigure of the salvation we have in Christ. Now, the red heifer sacrifice is interesting because what they did was they took a heifer, which I believe is a young bull. I think that's what a heifer is. Help me out here.
Female.
All right, young female. There you go. So I got it wrong. And the thing is, this bull had to have only red hair. So what the priests would do, they would go over the whole bull looking for any hairs that are not red. Wow. They had a rule, something like if there's more than four hairs. I don't know how many hairs are on a cow. I really don't know. A lot of hairs.
Let's start counting.
More hairs than Ryan has, for example. All right? And so... If they had more than four hairs that weren't red, it couldn't be a red heifer sacrifice. And the point was that it had to be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. Oh, the parallels between the red heifer and Jesus. I don't know if Jesus would want to really hear that he's like a red heifer, but he is. He's like a red heifer. So it's this very, very rare. In fact, in the entire history of Judaism, from the time of, you know, the escape from Egypt until the time of Jesus, only something like six red heifers had ever been known. So they'd burn the red heifer and they would hold on to the ashes and they would mix it with all, talk about the other stuff. And I'm telling you, this stuff was valuable. It's more valuable than gold by far. In fact, just within the last generation or so in Israel, they claimed they had found an actual red heifer and there was a big thing about that because the red heifer sacrifice wasn't even done at the temple. So that's sort of cool. So anyway, it was a very, very rare red heifer, kind of symbolic of the uniqueness of the Son of God. This red heifer was sacrificed, unlike the other sacrifice, it was sacrificed outside the camp, as Jesus was sacrificed outside of Jerusalem. The red heifer was used to purify both Jew and Gentile, as Jesus atones for the sin of both Jew and Gentile. It was a sacrifice without any blemish at all. Not only did it have to have only red hair, it couldn't have any other deformities because Jesus is a sacrifice without blemish. The heifer could never have been yoked. Okay, why not? Because Jesus was a willing sacrifice. And the symbolism of having been yoked is the symbolism of having been led somewhere. All right? And also, when they made the red heifer sacrifice, they added scarlet wool and wood. And that scarlet wool and the wood is representative of the cross and the blood that was shed on the cross. And also they added hyssop, which is symbolic of purification. And then they included water because that has to do with baptism. And we could go on and on. But the parallels between the red heifer sacrifice and Jesus, sort of cool. All right. Now, but let's get into the main thing, though, which is why Jesus is a better sacrifice. All right, the point of all this is, you know, the red heifer, that's great, and you got the Azazel and the scapegoat and the bull and the sheep and all this sort of stuff. That's really cool, but Jesus is a much, much greater sacrifice. For example, in verse 12, it tells us that he says, he did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. So his sacrifice is a sacrifice for all and forever. And then in verse 14, it gives us another thing that makes Jesus' sacrifice so much better. It says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? You see, as I've said before, I'm going to say it again, that the sacrifices that the Jews had, guilt offering, sin offering, all these things, these only created what it was called ceremonial cleanness. In other words, it did not clean the inside, it cleaned the outside. Not literally, but sort of metaphorically. In other words, the purpose of these sacrifices was so they could worship God. In fact, that's the whole thing. Remember the Jews had to leave Egypt, right? They had to leave Egypt. Why did they have to leave Egypt? Because God said, as long as you're in Egypt, you cannot worship me. You have to go out from those people in order to worship me. All right, got it? And so basically then, in order to worship God, in order to have any kind of relationship with God at all, the Jews had to be ceremonially clean. And I don't know about you, if I had a choice between ceremonially dirty and ceremonially clean, I'd rather be ceremonially clean. What that meant is they could worship God and not have lightning come down and strike them and kill them all. And that's good. That's good.
Is that true? Would that happen? If they're unclean and they tried to worship unclean?
Well, that did happen, right? If you can read in the book of Numbers, that kind of thing did happen. Yes. Yes, lightning came down, the earth split open, and yeah. Yeah. Read the book of Numbers. You can read about that kind of thing. Yeah. All right, but the point is this. Basically, it made them able to worship. But what it did not do is cleanse their conscience. Why? Because it only dealt with accidental sin. It did not deal with willful sin. And that's the problem. All right? So, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a clear conscience than just simply be sort of looking good on the outside. Because you could wear nice clothes, you could put lipstick on a pig. You know, that's the whole thing, you put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. It has lipstick, that's good, but it's still a pig. And I apologize to pigs for using you as a bad example. So why is that important? Now, I want you to focus in on here. Oops, I lost my place. Hebrews 9. All right, here we go. It says this, he offered himself unblemished to God. He cleansed our conscience from accidentally to death. Why? So that we may serve the living God. I don't know about you. I want to serve the living God. In fact, the word worship and the word serve are almost identical. You know how we say we have worship service? That's like saying the Rio Grande River. All right. Why do we say the Rio Grande River? It's like a PVC valve in your car, right? PVC valve. That's a car thing. PV, whatever. The V in, anyway, whatever. All right. And so because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can serve God. If it weren't for that, we would have been, maybe able to come and worship him occasionally, but not to really serve him. All right, let's read on here. Let's read verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And like I said, I might be wrong. Maybe you should check it out, but as far as I know, this is the only place where Jesus' death as a ransom is mentioned in the New Testament. Now, what exactly does that mean? I don't know. In the 5th century, the early church developed the idea that the death of Jesus was ransom. Now, if you're paying ransom, who are you paying ransom to, right? Yeah, and so the theory of the early church was the ransom was being paid to Satan. I could forward it, but there's no slide for what I'm talking about right now. So that was kind of the theory. It's called the ransom theory. There's many theories of redemption, but one of them is the ransom theory, which is basically Satan owned us, and Jesus bought us back from Satan, which it kind of sort of works with the whole thing with Egypt and all that. I don't know about that. I don't think Satan really owns us. But either way, the bottom line is the death of Jesus is a ransom that set us free from sins. All right. And it says sins committed. Let me see. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive this promise of eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This verse 15, it's kind of a hard verse. It's kind of a hard verse. All right, so, let me see. Cliff, were you ever under the first covenant?
I don't think so.
No? All right. Okay, probably not. Monica, were you ever under the first covenant? No. All right. So basically saying, basically, the kind of the first step in this whole thing is Jesus provided a purification for the sins committed beforehand, before we even came to him. And for us as Christians, what that means to me is Jesus' blood forgives the sins that I committed before I became a Christian. Oh, and by the way, it also forgives the sins committed after I became a Christian. And believe it or not, in the churches of Christ, which is sort of the tradition from which we come, many people actually teach that the blood of Jesus only forgives the sins committed before he became a Christian.
Wow.
All right. And by the way, there's another church that teaches that. They've got this guy who wears really fancy clothes, and the old one died last week. You know what we're talking about. Okay, got it. The Roman Catholic Church, and that's why they got purgatory and all that. But I don't believe that. It's not true. So it's kind of like the blood of Jesus is sort of like, let's say you're going to have amnesty before you come into a negotiation for peace with an enemy, something like that. The bottom line is, I don't know exactly what Hebrews 9:15 means, but I think it means that it covers all of our sins. That's good enough for me. All right, and then let's read verse 16 through 22. All right, so now I do need to forward the thing. There you go. Great. In the case of a will, not if you remember, but the last Hebrew sermon I did, which was, I believe, December 11th. It's been a while.
Yeah.
We talked about the suntheke and the diatheke, and the special word is the diatheke, which is a covenant that only goes into effect when the one who has made the covenant dies. It's kind of like a last will and testament. Now, in the case of a will, all right, the word there for will is also covenant. In the case of a covenant, but it's a particular kind of covenant. It's the covenant that's like a will. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. Does that make sense? Do you want your kids getting all your stuff when you're still alive? It's like, hey, dude, I'm still alive. You gotta at least let me die first, you know, something like that. All right, got it? This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool. There's that scarlet wool from the red heifer sacrifice. All right. And branches of hyssop, again, that's that from that red heifer sacrifice, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. So he's talking about on Mount Sinai. So Moses goes up on the mountain. There's thunder. There's lightning. The mountain is shaking. He meets God. He gets the Ten Commandments. He gets the other 465 commandments. He comes back down, and so this is the covenant. But before the covenant goes into effect, somebody has to die. So they killed some calves, and then kind of a weird scene, he's just sprinkling the blood on all the people. It's going through I don't know how they did, probably people with bowls, just everybody sprinkling blood. What a strange scene. What a strange scene. What's his point? Well, he's getting to his point. But the bottom line is, the covenant that we have in Jesus required somebody to die. Required somebody to die. You've heard the story about the chicken and the pig, right?
No.
You know the story about the chicken and the pig. It's before breakfast. And they're having a discussion. And, you know, the chicken's saying, man, I'm really making a sacrifice here. I mean, these are my children. These are my offspring. I'm giving up eggs for this breakfast. And the pig says, whatever. They don't just. It's kind of, I don't know if I should even make that analogy to the death of Jesus, but I just did and I can't take it back. So it's out there.
Amen.
All right. So here we go, verse 20. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in his ceremony. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. When thou shedd in blood, there is no forgiveness. Aren't you glad that Jesus died for you? Don't you wish he didn't have to? Don't you wish there could have been another way? Don't you wish that? Would you want death to come on anybody? No. But, you know, just as it was at Mount Sinai, so it is with Christ. Because, like it says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, the life of every creature is in its blood. Its blood makes atonement for sin. No blood, no covenant. No blood, no forgiveness. No blood, no relationship with God. So then he summarizes this section in verse 23 and 24. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I mean, you know, if we can sort of take care of the laver, I'm sorry, the table with the bread and the menorah and the altar of incense and the curtain and the mercy, we could take care of that with the blood of bulls and goats. We're going to need a much better sacrifice to take care of the one in heaven. But did I do that? What did I say? All right, something like that.
She's listening.
All right. Anyway, it was necessary, back to verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things would be purified with better sacrifice. That's the title of our sermon, Better Sacrifice Than These. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, they're only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he's appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin, by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So much greater is the sacrifice of Jesus compared to the sacrifice the Jews enter under the Jewish system, because the Jewish sacrifices only were of an outward sort. They made you look good. All right, that's nice. Look good enough that God could view them without being so angry at them, he would destroy them. But the sacrifice of Jesus cleans the inside. It removes the sense of guilt. I hope so. Do you still suffer with guilt? With a feeling of guilt? With a feeling of being dirty? With a feeling of not being good enough? Do you struggle with that? I'm sure some of us do. Okay? It's okay. Yeah. But that was the intention of the death of Jesus, so you would be free from guilt. And he makes another point that they offered these sacrifices again and again and again. Every single year, they just had to keep doing it. And it reminded them that it didn't work very well. It had to be done again and again and again. But the sacrifice of Jesus, verse 26, once for all. All right? And then in verse 27, it says, just as it is destined for us to die once and to face judgment, right? He's using an analogy. How many times are you going to die? Now, I know the guy, the Buffalo Bill guy, he died last Monday and he came back to life. They resuscitated him, right? That's pretty good. It's kind of nice.
Did he really die?
Well, I mean, it's a matter of definition. His heart stopped beating.
Yeah.
All right. But Never mind the scientific reality that nowadays you could actually die more than once. That destroys, you know, God saying, don't mess up my analogy. You're messing up my analogy. Yeah. I'm giving you an analogy. Don't mess it up. All right? Just like we're going to die once, Jesus died once. All right? By the way, Lazarus, how many times did Lazarus die?
Twice.
And Jairus' daughter, how many times did she die?
Twice.
Jesus died once for all. That is so amazing. Now, we're going to get into chapter 10. It's going to say a few other things about Jesus' sacrifice that weren't in this verse, but I'm going to point it out because I got this nice little table here that I made, so I'm going to point it out. Another thing about the sacrifices under the old system is they were not voluntary, whereas Jesus' sacrifice was voluntary. All right? And if somebody makes you sacrifice, there's a good question about that, whether that really even is a sacrifice. So if you said to the goat, is it okay if we kill you? The goat would say, no, don't do it. Right? That's not as nearly as good of a sacrifice. Another thing about the Jewish sacrifices, they were mechanical. It's like we're just going through the motion. All right? Whereas Jesus' sacrifice was a choice of his own. The goat had no idea what was going on. But if you look at the story of the death of Jesus, he knew exactly what was happening. And most importantly of all, I would say, the Jewish sacrifice did not remove guilt, and Jesus does. All right, so let's go on into Hebrews 10. We'll see how far we get. All right. I used to think, Hebrews 10, it's just sort of a recapitulation of Hebrews 8 and 9. But I changed my mind and getting ready for something like, wow, Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 18, that's awesome stuff. And it's kind of new stuff. New as in beyond what was in chapter 9. So let me read verse 1 through 4. The law, what law? Right, the first covenant. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Somebody should write a book about that, from shadow to reality. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who are drawing near to worship. And this verse is part of the reason I tend to think, well, we're just saying the same thing. Why even bother? You already said this three times. All right, so this verse right here is kind of why I've kind of looked at Hebrews 10 as like, oh, that's nice, but we already said that. Oh, no. Look carefully. There's some new stuff here. All right. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. And he already said five verses ago, once for all, right? And would no longer have felt guilty about from their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All right, first he said goats and calves. Then he said goats and heifer. Now he's saying bulls. And he's kind of changing up. But do you get the idea? He's saying it is impossible. It doesn't work. It does not work to take away sins. Right? But so why even have the old covenant? What purpose did it serve? What good did it do? Well, it did a couple of things. One, it meant the Jews could worship God. That's pretty good. The Jewish religion was a pretty good religion. In fact, it was the greatest religion ever up until that time. But another thing the Jewish sacrificial system did is it made us realize that it wasn't working, that we needed something else. All right. For example, we could read in, where's my verse? Romans 7:13. Romans 7:13. It's right there on the screen. You guys knew. I just couldn't see it. Romans 7:13. It explains this. Romans 7:13. All right. When Cliff is there, I'll know that We're good to go. All right, Cliff's there.
Ready.
All right, good. Yeah. Did that which is good then become death to me? Basically, what good was the old covenant? That's kind of what Paul's addressing here. By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So that's what it did. As we read the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, read it and realize, wow, sin is a big problem. The Kidron Brook, on the Day of Atonement, the Kidron Brook ran red. I mean, the water in the brook was, that's how many animals were being killed. And what happened 12 months later? The Brook of Kidron is running red again. And then 12 months later, it's running red again. And what did that tell us? That sin is a big problem. But it also told us the sacrifices were not sufficient. Why? Verse 4, very simple. Because the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. That's the problem. It did something. The law of Moses did something. It didn't just do this. I mean, it was a beautiful thing. It was a good thing. But in one sense, the one thing it did was it made it realize that it wasn't enough. That's what Paul's telling us. So are you going to go back to that? Remember, the theme of Hebrews just more generally is, are you going to go back to safe Christianity? Are you going to go back to, you know, just sort of being a good person, in quotes, to just going to church on Sunday and singing some nice songs and feeling good about yourself, but not living as a disciple. All right. So Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. That's the new stuff. All right. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. That reminds everything we just read was pretty much what we already read. But it's Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. That's when I was preparing for the sermon, this is the part I got something out of that I hadn't gotten before. So let's read that. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, and the reason I kind of dismissed that, we're just reading some Old Testament passage. So I read that before. But anyway, therefore. All right, whenever you see a therefore, and it's going to come up twice, by the way, there's therefore in verse 5, and there's going to be therefore in verse 19. So therefore, all right, here's what we're going to do about what we just learned. We learned all this stuff. This is great. So what are we going to do about it? All right? Mm-hmm. We got two. So what are we going to do about it things in this chapter? Verse 5 and verse 19. I don't think we're going to get to verse 19 this morning. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. Here I am. First, he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you don't desire. Now, hold on a minute. What do you mean? That God didn't desire burnt offerings and sin offerings. So let's just rip up the book of Leviticus. You know, what are we even doing here, you know? Yeah. Okay, so what's he talking about? What's the Hebrew writer getting at? What's God getting at here? So first he said, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not desire. I am so confused right now. What is he talking about? Nor were you pleased with them. He wasn't even pleased with them. It's like you're asking somebody to do something, but you don't want them to do it. Why would you ask them to do it if you didn't want them to do it? That's confusing. All right. Well, the thing is, what does he really want? Ah. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. That's what he wants. Who's the one who said, here I am. I've come to do your will? Jesus. That's Jesus. So Hebrews 10, 5 through 10 is, so what? We just had three sermons in a row. Better covenant, you know, better tabernacle, better sacrifice. So what? Well, so you get to go to heaven. Okay, that's good. But so what? He said, here I am. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. What will? Jesus' will. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what he said. So what does God want from us? He wants an obedient heart, right? Right? Obedience. But he wants more than obedience. He wants a willing heart. He wants a voluntary sacrifice. Now, your voluntary sacrifice ain't going to get your sins forgiven, just so you know. Okay? You're not more saved because you do it for the right reasons. All right? And by the way, it's better to obey than to not obey. All right? It's better to obey than not obey. But what God wants from you basically is, it's not complicated. He wants your heart. So Jesus obeyed, said, not my will, but your will be done. But then he did it, he gave his will. He was a voluntary sacrifice. Here I am, I've come to do your will. I don't know, that'd be a great sort of thing for the year. All right, say to God, amen. Here I am. God, this morning, January 8th, 2023, here I am. This year, I'm going to do your will. Why? Because I want to. Yeah. That would make for a great year. You know, goats are not obedient.
Heck no.
All right, they're not obedient. In fact, they don't even know what's coming. The sheep kind of goes up to the sacrifice, you know, right? And it's verse 10. Verse 10 is the one that jumped out at me this morning as I was studying this. Like, well, I had this sermon prepared, but I never even paid attention to verse 10. And by this will, right? And by this will we've been made holy. We're made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus, but by the willing sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus said, here I am. That's what the Lord's Supper is about this morning. Jesus said, here I am. Here I am. And what's this? Oh, and the body, right? Here I am. And come to do your will. And there's the thing about his body. It's in there somewhere. I can't. It's in there. All right, in verse 10. Right. All right. We've seen, been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's read 1 Samuel 15:22. We'll read a couple other verses that kind of expresses this idea. 1 Samuel 15:22. So many passages in the Old Testament that express this. Because you got to understand, it's not like, you know, the Jews were not actually forgiven of their willful sin, right? No. So therefore, they're all going to hell, right? No. If you ask a Jew who knows what they're talking about, you say to him, now, you guys don't even do the sacrifices anymore. Right? To us as Christians, we think, so what are they even doing? If you ask a rabbi, they'll tell you that forgiveness of willful sin was only because of repentance. And only because of the verses we're going to read about. Now, the Jews don't have what we have, which is an assured salvation, confidence, completely clear guilt, you know, lack of guilt, and the Holy Spirit living in us. But I assume that some of the Jews, like, I think David's going to be in heaven. I think so. I think Moses is going to make it. So if they're making it on anything, well, it's this stuff. And the book of Hebrews focuses in on the sacrifices, and that's fine. But that wasn't all of it. That wasn't the whole story. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Answer, yes or no?
No.
Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. It kind of depends. It kind of depends. As much as in obeying the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, a passage that I would imagine probably all of us are quite familiar with already, but let's read it. Psalm 51. I bet Jan could tell me that one without even turning there. All right, the sacrifices of God are goats, bulls, and heifers, and lambs. Right? No. Do you delight? Verse 16, Psalm 51, 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. This comes up again and again. It's so confusing. Right? Why would you say that since that's what he asked for? If he didn't want it, why would he have asked for it? Well, that's what he wants, but there's a certain quality that he wants there. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. One more, Hosea 6:6. I'm not going to do the Micah one, but I'll do Hosea 6:6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, right? Right after Daniel. Hosea 6:6. It says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." Okay? For us, we don't even have to make the sacrifice. The sacrifice has already been made. But God still wants a broken and contrite heart. He wants acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus gave his life voluntarily. Do you appreciate that? I hope you do. I hope you do. He didn't have to do it. But that's what made his sacrifice effective. So, if you want to sacrifice and serve God, let's do it obediently. That's the ABCs. But let's do it voluntarily. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, let me say this. It's not wrong to do something because you have to. Right? I'm telling you, this year there's going to be a few days where you don't feel like doing it at all. I guarantee you. And my suggestion then is just do it. That sounds like a commercial for soda or something like that. Nike, all right, shoes, all right. I knew it was some kind of commercial. So my suggestion is when that day happens, and it's going to happen this year, I guarantee it's going to happen, we'll just do it anyway.
Amen.
But the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. And let's go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. All right. Verse 10, "And by that will we have been made holy." We have been made holy. So I want to propose that we should live that way this year. All right, let's finish out through verse 18. I'm not going to make any main points from this. We're just going to read it, and we'll then have our Lord's Supper. But let's finish to the end of this section, and we'll start Hebrews 10:19 next Sunday. All right, verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and again and again. He offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins." Wow. Although it does take away accidental sins and it does create ceremonial cleanness. It does do that. "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, for by one sacrifice is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. There's that already but not yet thing. We've been made holy, but we're being made holy, and we will be made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is a covenant I'll make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he says, their sins and lawless acts will remember no more. And where they've been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. So what about Jesus, a better sacrifice? His sacrifice is efficacious. That's a big long word. What that means is it actually works. It removes sin and guilt eternally. Why? Because Jesus was an obedient sacrifice. But even better, he was a voluntary sacrifice. He was a willing sacrifice. He said, here I am. So what kind of sacrifice will we make for God this year? So we're going to take the Lord's Supper now. So let's think about this. Think about the blood and the flesh that Jesus gave up willingly. He didn't hold back at all. And because of that, this morning we can have a conscience clear of guilt. That's a pretty good thing. All right, let's pray. Then we'll go over there and we'll share the Lord's Supper together. Thank you, God, for Jesus' sacrifice. It is definitely a better sacrifice. God, I don't know what I would pay to have a conscience free of guilt. I've done some pretty stupid things. And they're not just stupid, they're dangerous because they separated me from you and they made me liable to hell. The thing I earned was death. But Jesus came and he was clear-eyed about it. He knew what was coming. He understood that he would be a ransom for us. Exactly what that means, I admit I don't know this morning, but I'm sure glad anyway. And God, I know that this covenant would not have been sealed if it were not for the blood of Jesus. And blood is costly. It cost him everything. So we share this Lord's Supper together, and we do it in the name of the better sacrifice, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go over there and do it. And bring our friends with us. Whoops. We're talking about Morris, who's another visitor. He's a cat. He's visiting us for church this morning.
He will be the sacrifice for everyone's atonement. Burn offering.